part of worship is really just doing things that draw our attention to God. One of the staples of worship has been reading of Scripture, which we've done in the past, and we're going to do this morning. This morning, I'm privileged to have Dave Campbell come, and please, Dave, if you come, and introduce yourself and your wife to us, and then, if you would, tell us a little bit more about your mission, and then if you would read Scripture.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Pastor. Well, it's a pleasure to be here with God's people, Christians we didn't know, and we don't know what heaven's going to be like, do we? But amen. We're here. This is my wife, Mary. We're missionaries to the country of Wales. I understand that Josh Booth is from this church. We know Josh and his dear wife, Melissa. We're kind of running neck and neck in our immigration process over there. They're over in England, but what you know about England is the same for Wales. It's a country that once used to be almost universally Christian. Now there's just a few percentage of the people going to church of any kind. I'm not being Baptist-centric at all. Our vision is, I think, a little bit different from the Booths. I think they had started to work from scratch, and they're trying to build them up. Now they've merged. Our vision is, I was an engineer for about 20 years before God called me, and I look at the country and I see closed churches everywhere. And our vision is to help churches that have one or two people going, if they'll let an American come in, and help them revitalize the work, not only structurally and physically for the church we're working on now. It was a mess. It was about ready to be condemned and closed. But also then to rebuild it spiritually and to rebuild the numbers. And we've been there for 7 years now. In the particular church we've been ministering, we've been there for 5 years, Bethel Baptist Chapel in Hollywell. And we're now running about 20. We're 21 on a Sunday, which is pretty good. We're on our way there. We find that Wales is a little bit like North Carolina. If I were to move here, I'm from the north, so I'm a Yankee. If I were to move here, you'd look at me for a little while to see what I'm about. And what we're finding in Wales, in the town there, it's about a 5 to 7 year process before they figure out whether you're worth wasting any time with. So, but we're in that time. It's going well. God is blessing. And we would just ask that you pray for us. And also, when you think of the Booths, think maybe of the Campbells across the border there in Wales. Probably the other cultural differences, we do have the Welsh language, which is spoken, and we've been trying to learn that for 7 years. I can't quite preach in it yet, but it's a good conversation starter with the Welsh. They don't expect an American to know Welsh, so that can have some pretty exciting consequences there. But anyways, thank you for letting me read this morning, Pastor, and let's get to the Word of God. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Psalms. This is actually something we've been doing in our chapel. We just finished the book of Psalms a few months ago, and we started through the book of Acts. We're doing like Old Testament and New Testament reading. So Psalm 37, if you have your Bible, I don't know if up what's going to be up there behind me. Wow, you guys have got it. We don't have this technology. Psalm 37 in the first verse and following, we see the subscription that this is, certainly that he will not forsake his saints. So it's a Psalm of David. Verse 1 reads, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself, over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance, but the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish. Like smoke, they vanish away. The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives, for those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good, and so shall ye dwell forever, for the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree, but he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless, and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace, but transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him.
As David was reading, I was praying that the reading of God's word would be a blessing to you, as well as just give him glory as you respond even to that aspect of worship. It is a blessing to again, have an opportunity to open up God's word to you this morning. We're going to look at actually a number of different passages. One of them is the passage that David read for us earlier. As I stand before you this morning, I actually want you to understand I'm wearing a number of hats right now at this very moment. And one of those hats is I'm your pastor, or I'm at least the pastor of this particular congregation. I'm also a preacher, and I'm also a child of God. Right. So, and I think there's a lot more that I, as an individual, probably am responsible for in the different roles that I have in my life. But I honestly think that the title of pastor is the one that encompasses most of the others, including certainly that being a preacher and being a child of God. If I am called to be a pastor, then I am called to lead sheep. And honestly, one of the most offensive things I could ever do would probably be to call you sheep. Right? Because we all know sheep are. Yeah, there we go. All right. I knew I'd get one. All right. Thank you, Jessica. All right. So I'm not calling you dumb, not by any stretch of the imagination. God calls you dumb. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. We're all in the same boat, right? If sheep sail, we're all together in this endeavor that we call the Christian life. And as the under-shepherd, right, because Jesus Christ is the great shepherd, and as every pastor of a local church is an under-shepherd, one who cares for the sheep that God's voice is called to be in this particular congregation. That is what my mind went to this morning as I prepared this particular sermon. As such, I want you to know that with all my failings as a human being, I desire greatly to lead you where God wants to go. Right? That is a desire of my heart. I would love to lead you wherever God wants us as a congregation, you as an individual, to go. That's why we have people like the Lees that are part of our church family for years, and then God calls them to serve in another community and another community of believers, another church, and we can rejoice over that because we haven't lost anyone. God has called them to serve in a different capacity. As I stand before you this morning, once again, I want the same for you. I want God to lead you, and I should rephrase that, because God is leading you, right? It's up to us to determine, are we actually following? I think the pastoral thing to do is to challenge all of us with a simple question this morning, and it is a question that is simple, and it is this: is God my priority? It is a simple question. Simple but complicated? No, I don't really think it's complicated at all. I don't think that God calls us to a complicated Christian life. He calls us to life. Life is complicated, but the Christian life is not. And so when we ask ourselves, and I hope you are asking yourselves this morning, is God my priority? I don't know who you rub shoulders with. I don't know who's in your circle of influence. But I think each of us today would be able to identify someone that we'd say, they walk with God. And what we need to do is ask ourselves, when we look in the mirror, can we say that about the person staring back at us? And don't get me wrong, there's days where it's going to be, yep, and nope, and, you know, I did a few minutes ago, but not so much this moment, right? We have, that's part of life. That's part, I'm not setting a standard here that says, you never sin, you never struggle, you never have doubts. You never are human, right? That is not what I'm saying. I'm saying that is God a priority in your life? Is God a priority in my life? And in the theme of the year, which whether you know it or not, it really is my theme of keep it simple, saints. All right, simple is so much easier. I think there are oftentimes, and we are in the middle of a break in going through a book of Scripture. So honestly, I think we needed a break. We've gone through many books from beginning to end, and I think this was a good time, and we focused on the kingdom, and we focused on mothers and fathers, and we've done different things. And so I'm actually enjoying this break, but ultimately, God will lead us into the next book study, and we'll get there. But I think to prep our hearts for getting there, or prep our hearts for just entering into whatever text we are going to engage in today, is having this question, is God a priority in my life? Because if the answer is no, that kind of says a lot, right? If the answer is yes, praise God. But I think honestly what many answers might be, many of us might answer is, not sure, but I want Him to be, right? I want God to be a priority in my life. And so as we evaluate the simplicity of the Christian life, and is God my priority, I think we can just ask a few different questions. And by asking each question, we're going to engage in a different, either single text, passage of Scripture, or in multiple ones. And this first question, to answer our question, or to help us get an answer to our question, is what captivates your thoughts? Is God a priority in my life? Well, what are you thinking about all the time? What is it that drives you? Well, actually, that's more the second question, right? This is the one. What actually, this isn't talking about motivation. This is talking about preoccupation. This is talking about what's going around in here on a regular basis. So join me as you look at Matthew chapter 6. I'll give you a minute to turn there. It's not a huge long section, but it's one worthy of you. It's not just like one verse. By the time I read it, you've already missed it. So let's go to Matthew chapter 6. One of my absolute favorite portions of Scripture in all the Bible, right? It is that one that gives me a touchstone to where I am in my life, all right? So Matthew 6, starting in verse 25, says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life." These are the words of Jesus, by the way. "What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin.
Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Sorry, the King James came out on me on that one, right? O you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows what you need, that you need them all. We touched on this verse 33, a few weeks ago. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, take note, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Have you ever noticed how often that verse should come into our lives and into our minds? Should come into our thoughts? Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Is God a priority in my life? Well, what captivates your thoughts? Usually tomorrow. Or the now, right? I mean, there is the now. Now is a very big thing, and depending on your circumstances of life, the now is a big thing, right? But oftentimes our now is really the future. You might find yourselves captivated by the thoughts of your future employment, your future marital situation, your future children, your future, as in, Lord willing, you are concerned about your eternal future. But what is it that captivates your thoughts? Because oftentimes we find ourselves captivated by the most simple things. I mean, food, clothing, shelter. And God says, and Jesus is conveying to people he knows and loves, he says, listen, you need to stop worrying about this stuff and trust God. Trusting God is a great thing to do, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path, right? It is the idea of, wow, let's go ahead and let's trust God. Yeah, let's trust God together. And then when you walk out the door, it's like, you know, poor Gina, right? Gina, a couple weeks ago, she had a flat tire, right? As soon as she left church, has a flat tire, right down the street, right? Thankfully, church folks were right there, and she was able to get settled and everything, and everybody's okay. But you think about it, you know, there's things that happen as soon as we walk out this door. And as soon as you walk out the door today, you know, you're going to be thinking of German food, right? German Wilkie food. And so we're going to be going, we're going to be thinking about, but then when we leave the Ministry Activity Center, we're going to be like, oh, okay, now I've got the rest of the day, and oh, tomorrow's Monday. Oh, I hate Mondays, right? Why is it that we look on our life in such a way that with depression and guilt and doom and gloom, right? It's the Eeyore complex of the Christian life, right? Oh, woe is me. I think that God calls us to more. And I think, honestly, if we consider this question truly in our life, is God my priority? What captivates our thoughts ought to be God. Now, does that mean that you are thinking of God every waking moment? I really don't think it's saying that. Okay, what I do think, what we're being taught by our Lord and Savior here is, listen, in all areas of your life, allow God to enter in and be that filter that you run everything through. I'm in the process of considering, all right, I say that considering, I don't know if this works or not, but of getting a newer vehicle. Actually, I can't say that. My van is having some issues, and I'm trying to figure out what to do, and it's crazy. It's absolutely crazy that I'm thinking about giving that up and getting an older vehicle with more mileage. And it's like, that's insane to me, so I'm not doing it. But that's what's captivating my thoughts, and there's certain things about this life that truly just make no sense whatsoever. So we have to be people who are filtering, and that's what brought up this idea of the vehicle. Is listen, we know our vehicles have filters. We wish people had filters. We say things, people say things, and they come and it comes at us, and we don't know what to think or how to react. And our filter ought to be some aspect, and this, it was fashionable to say, what would Jesus do, right? WWJD. And I got very, very faddish, right? But hey, it's actually a really good thing to think. You know, what would God have me to do in this situation? It's not so much what would Jesus do. I mean, yes, what would Jesus do? Well, we know what Jesus did. It's recorded for us in Scripture. He did so much more that's not recorded for us for Scripture. And actually, God doesn't want us to ask what Jesus is doing or would have done. He's asking, what should we do in faith? In faith in the finished work of Christ. And Jesus is telling us right now that we are not to be anxious about tomorrow. That is often what captivates our thoughts, are the things we're anxious about. Now, you may be captivated by the birth of a new child or the visit of a loved one that's coming. And don't get me wrong, it's not like all of our thoughts are wicked and evil. But we know which thoughts Jesus is talking about. If we were to think and we ask ourselves, is God my priority and what captivates our thoughts, I think each of us can probably say, these are the positive ones. These are the ones that really are probably falling in line with a simple Christianity. These are actually characteristic of a very complicated Christianity, because somehow I am failing to trust God and His Word, and I am caught up in my own thoughts and my own ways, and life is just getting really complicated, and somehow this Christianity thing is just not working. You ever heard that? Christianity just didn't work for me. I've actually heard it. I heard it with intent. I heard it with passion. They were just saying, I tried it and it didn't work. Well, I think from this particular text, Jesus would say, someone who was actually voicing that, oh, ye of little faith. Because listen, God is able to take care of all our needs. So it's not wrong to think about them, but what captivates your thoughts? Because if you truly want to have God as your priority, you will filter all your thoughts through the Word of God. So the point of this particular question, bringing this one up, is thinking about your life, thinking about your individual life, is a discipleship activity. What does that mean? It means it's part of growing in Christ. No one has arrived. So this idea of captivating our thoughts, we are supposed to actually capture all our thoughts, right? And bring them under the subjection of Christ. But it is actually a learning process. So I'm not trying to here to beat you down this morning by saying, is God your priority? You know, this hurts, right? That's why I don't do that often. Is God your priority? I'm not trying to beat you down. I'm trying to raise you up and sit there and encourage you. He can be. It's a matter of us engaging in Scripture and growing in our Christian life. It's discipleship. It's growing in our disciplines of life. So one of the disciplines we need to practice is the discipline of allowing God's Word to infiltrate all of our decision-making and all of our thoughts. The second question is God my priority? Is what captivates your desires? This is where I tipped my hand earlier in the sense of what motivates you. This is dealing more with motivation, and this is the text out of Psalm 37, so I will ask you to turn back to Psalm 37 for a few moments. We're not going to cover the whole psalm, but I have a few verses that I have picked out. Excuse me. Psalm 37, and we'll start in verse 3. Excuse me while I get my notes together here. Psalm 37, verse 3 says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. This particular verse, at the end of verse 4, says, He will give you the desires of your heart. It's probably one of the most common practices of maybe the prosperity gospel. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And we think, okay, I'll delight myself in the Lord, and I'll get all the things that I want. And that's not necessarily what the text is saying. Now, listen, if your thoughts are captivated by God and you are motivated by what God is drawing you to, then fine. That is the essence of the passage. But oftentimes we get sidetracked and we get confused and think somehow That if we do this, we will get this. And the doing and the getting actually don't match. The doing of, well, I'll do the spiritual things so I can get the fleshly things, that is an equation that does not make sense from Scripture. And that is not what we're being encouraged to do in Psalm 37. It says, trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. I love that. Befriend faithfulness. We have talked about that faithlessness is really a symptom of someone who is unbelief, right? Unfaithful people are people who are not understanding who God is and how He's trying to work in individual lives. Delight yourself in the Lord is what we're commanded to do, and He will give you the desires of our heart because our desires will match our delight. That is the way, that's the equation that works. Commit to your way to the Lord. Your motivation needs to be, it needs to have teeth. Can I say that? All right? Your faith needs to have teeth. You need to be able to and we're actually, this is leading to the third and final point when we get there. All right? Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and notice the end of verse 5. He will act. I don't know about you, but I long to see God work. And that's why I even prefaced my comments before the sermon as I did, because as a pastor, as a under-shepherd, my desires don't mean a thing. Right? My desires don't mean a thing. My desires, right? I mean, I want for you, right? I want for me. But it doesn't mean a thing because I can't control your desires. I can't control your thoughts. I can only stand up here and point the way, tell you the bridge is out if you're not a believer in Christ, saying, listen, you're headed for doom, you're headed for destruction, right? Come to faith in Christ. Be a new creature. Old things will pass away. All things will become new. And this is this beautiful message of the gospel. But I could preach and preach and preach and preach and preach and preach and preach, and you know I'm capable of that very thing. And I'm trying to get actually reel it in a little bit and be a little bit more timely in my sermons. You might not think so, as long as I preached an hour last week. But we did it with the Lord's Supper. I cut myself a break there, all right? So we weave that into the sermon. I will not preach an hour today, I promise you. But all the preaching in the world, whether we listen to come here on Sunday, whether we listen to the radio, whether we, whatever, all the preaching in the world will not change your thoughts and your actions without you getting involved. Right? You need to respond. Commit your way. It is not a matter of just thinking. It is a matter of doing, again, which will get us to the third point. When we trust in Him, He is the one who will act. I know that's the desire of your heart. Do you want life change? Trust Him in ways that you've never trusted Him before. I cannot guarantee anything in my own strength. But I can guarantee when God says something like this, He's saying, listen, trust in Him and He will act. I think we can take God at His word. It's that simple. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light. And as I say, as a New Testament believer, our righteousness is the righteousness of Christ, and your justice is the noonday. In verse 7, he goes on, he says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Did you notice how often the word fret was used? Isn't fret something on a guitar? Okay, yeah. Anybody? Who plays guitar? I know 1, 2, okay, 3, 4, a few of them, okay. So this is not talking about playing your instrument, okay? This is talking about fret. This is talking about anxiety. This is talking about worry. This is talking about having your desires in turmoil, right? He says in verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in His way. Get your eyes. We need to get our eyes. Please, as much as I'm trying, I need to remember, I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching with you, and I'm preaching with myself. I am in the pew and beyond the pulpit because I am a child of God and a pastor. So this all works together, right? We're all in this together. But fret. We need to not fret over what other people are prospering. in, right? We get our eyes on these other people and these other circumstances, and we long for them. Oh, I just wish I had the life of so-and-so. It looks, emphasis, so easy. It looks so much more fulfilling. It looks like any number of things. The reality is, it is what it is for them, and your life is what it is for you. And we are not supposed to worry, stress over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. We're not, and the fact is, often that's what we do. We see. I don't want to name any, because I mean, there's so many things that are just pathetically normal to reference from behind the pulpit, right? So I don't want to do anybody a disservice, but I also don't want to make it easy for us to get off the hook and look at any group of people and say somehow, well, you know, those people, no, we struggle. We struggle with life. And we are caught off guard sometimes by our desire to even be like the evildoers, which, again, we would not necessarily call these people evildoers. We'd probably just call them non-Christian or something along those lines, and we would not necessarily discern that their activities and their motivations are evil in God's eyes, right? It's not always talking about satanic things, but Satan is behind all evil. So we'll kind of keep going from there. But notice he says here, this is very tangible, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. Worrying and being caught up in all this tension of life, he says, fret not yourself. The message could be just, fret not. Let's go home. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. There is this throughout that text, as David was reading. Fret not was used a lot, but there was also a lot of comparison and contrasting between the evildoers and those who actually know the Lord, right? So we are told numerous times in this particular psalm that the evildoers will be cut off. And what does that mean? They will be disassociated. They will be removed, right? They will not be amongst those who will inherit the land. Now, this is obviously speaking to Israel and David is, it's a Psalm of David. And so we understand there's some nuances here that don't necessarily specifically point to us, but we can draw very clearly the fact that we are going to inherit. There is an inheritance reserved for us in heaven that no one can take away from us, right? New Testament tells us that. But there will be those that are cut off. And folks, you know what? All we can do is preach the message, share the message, speak the message over coffee, over a donut, right? You can do whatever you can. I can preach it. You can share it. We can call it whatever it is. We've got to speak the gospel into the ears of those who need to hear it, because without the news of the gospel impacting an individual's life, they are going to fall underneath the category of an evildoer, and they are going to be cut off, because nobody gets into heaven without faith. And nobody comes to faith without the word. And nobody hears the word unless someone speaks it. And nobody's going to speak it if the Christians aren't going to speak it. Jump down to verse 16. It says, better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. I think we need to check our motivations right there and say, is that true? All right, do we really believe that? All right, better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. You know, we have a lot of stuff, and I'm not going to get on too much of a rabbit trail here because I want to stay focused, but, you know, we have a lot of stuff, and I'm wondering how often through our almost 30 years of marriage that we have been characterized by not being content with the little that we had. And early in our marriage, right, we made Christ the center of our marriage from the very beginning, and I'm so thankful we did, because that is why God has blessed us the way He has blessed us, right? I mean, we have tried. But there was a time early in our marriage where we discovered that we could rationalize anything. And if we wanted something, somehow we'd get it. It was a miracle. No, it was debt, right? We would get things because and we realized it, and so I think we're characterized just like many people that there's things that we actually would desire and we would like, and it's not necessarily evil in and of itself, but I don't know if our thoughts were captivated to the Lord. We were trying to live for the Lord. We were trying to, but it's like it's a discipleship activity. It is this growing process. And many times when people get older, what happens? They weed out the stuff they don't need. And we call it all kinds of different things. But maybe it's actually in the maturing process of the Christian life, we actually come to understand there are certain things that just have no value in Christ. What I'm saying is, in Christ, everything's of value, right? What I'm saying is, these things are not fulfilling what I truly believe Christ would have in my life. So better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. Oh my word, this passage is packed full. You want to be encouraged? Next time you want to be encouraged, just read Psalm 37 from beginning to end and look at all the times. Say, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. God supports those who are faithful to Him, right? Who are the righteous. Jump down to verse 23. It says, the steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. So we understand that. Again, I am used to reading this in the King James. I love the way the King James unfolds this particular verse. And I have a friend of mine who had an incredible voice, still has an incredible voice. I just don't get to hear it anymore. And he sang this song, right? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and I think about that as I sat in seminary, and he was singing this in chapel, and I remember breaking down in just tears at the beauty of the song and the message that it was saying. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and look, when he delights in his way, what captivates your desires? Are you delighted by the things of the Lord? Now again, this is not to punch you while you're down. This is to encourage you. If they are not, if your thoughts are not captivated, excuse me, if your desires are not captivated by the Lord, then it's okay. God will help you change that, right? So we have this filter that needs to kick into our thoughts, but we have this reality of our desires, which is, again, another intangible. And we have to understand that our desires are a product of our relationship with the Lord. As we grow closer to the Lord, as we engage in His Word, as we have His Word not only wash over us, but do its work in us, those desires will change. Have you ever noticed how people who are walking whatever life they were walking before they came to Christ, and then there was this massive change? Their desires change. It's as simple as that. We want so much for people to have the experience of a new life in Christ. Sometimes we think if they just change their behavior, that's good. A changed behavior does not demonstrate a changed heart. We want a changed heart because when the changed heart comes, all things become new, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17. It is a beautiful picture of the Christian life. Verse 39 says, the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. If you are struggling in the area of your desires, then this is the point of this particular questioning process. Our desires are kept in check when we delight ourselves in the Lord. If we are concerned about our desires, then they're kept in check by delighting ourselves in the Lord and not the things that this world has to offer. And that may be hard to discern sometimes, but the discerning process is part of the Christian life. That is what we are called to do. The third question as to whether or not God is a priority in our life is, what captures your time? Now, this is a little bit shorter, and we'll finish up here. This is actually the most practical of the three questions. The first two are theoretical to a point. Thoughts and desires are not tangible or observable. I do not know what's going through your thoughts right now. I do not know what you're being motivated by this morning. I can say this, you're here. You're here. I see that observably you are here on a Sunday morning. So that being said, that does tell me something about what's a priority in your life. So let's just consider a few Psalms and Proverbs. It's a few verses. I won't ask you to turn there. Just listen. Proverbs 21:5 says, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty." It talks about this plan of the diligent. Planning something is not something I'm characterized by unless I'm passionate about something. I'm involved in a project of the house, and it consumes most of my thoughts. Because I'm like, how can I fix this? How can I, I made a mistake. How can I fix that, right? The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance. What he's saying is, this is Old Testament, so we're talking about relationship with God, but he's talking about the diligent lead surely to abundance. It is saying, if we're going to seek to live out the Christian life and see change, we need to plan for change. We need to actually think about it and plan it out. Everyone who is hasty comes to poverty. If you're living your Christian life by a wing and a prayer, which means you're flying by the seat of your pants, and every situation is just like, well, I don't know. It's situational ethics. It's situational Christianity. How many people do you know in your life that one minute act this way, and the next minute they act this way? One is said to be a Christian way of a Christian worldview, but their actions would say something totally different. We call those people hypocrites. For good reason, because they are. But they're also, and I think I've said this many times, we're all hypocrites because we all do this from time to time. What I'm saying, though, is this. We need to not be characterized by situational Christianity. We need to keep things simple. Trust God in His Word and plan your life in such a way that you will actually reach the goals of making God a priority in your life. Psalm 90, verse 10 says, "The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away." Excuse me. And then in verse 12 it says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom." There is part of this planning is to count, is to number our days, not like David did. It's sinning against the Lord. There's this idea of recognizing we have one life. And honestly, if you live your life characterized by the regrets of the past, you will never overcome them. If you're characterized by counting each failure and each stumble and all the things that have happened in your life, you know, ultimately, if you live with that perspective, you're going to end up, and it says, listen, after 80 some odd years, right, it'll be toil and trouble, and they assume me gone, and we fly away. And it's we're done, right? Our life is done, and we don't have an impact anymore. But the psalmist is saying, but Lord, teach us to number our days that we might have a heart to wisdom. Wisdom would be say, understand our past. Allow it to help us organize our present so the future will be characterized by our time being spent on serving the Lord in a way that He is calling us to serve Him. Proverbs 6 through 11. "Go to the end, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise without having any chief, officer, or ruler. She prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." I am a very laid-back individual, but I was accused of being lazy. I take no offense to being characterized as laid-back. I take great offense to being characterized by lazy. They're not the same thing. And if you're laid back this morning, hey, let's get together and do nothing, right? And enjoy it and rest and relax. But if you're lazy this morning, that's on you. Because there's plenty that this world doesn't even respect laziness. We reward it. We do not respect it. We will do all kinds of things in our society. We'll reward laziness, but we will not. Nobody respects it. So, as a Christian, we certainly should not go that way. So, consider the ant. Let's just go to the last verse. Esther 4:14 says, "For if you keep silent at this, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows, Esther, whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Why do I finish with this particular verse? It is a voice. It is also a verse. Our time is the Lord's. What captures your time? That is probably, of all the three, it's probably the easiest to answer. It's the easiest to recognize if we're being honest with ourselves or not. Are your thoughts captivated to the Lord? Are your desires captivated to the Lord? Hey, I don't know what you might think about all that, but where is your time being spent? Check your credit card. See what you're watching on Netflix and all on online stuff. See where, because honestly, we spend our money where our desires are, right? Where are you spending your time? Well, listen, this is preaching to the choir, right? This is preaching to the congregation. You're here, and there's plenty of people that aren't here, but it's not because they're evil or wicked. They're preparing us food, right? Or they're traveling, and they're on vacation, or they're doing whatever. My focus isn't to be on who's not here. It's to encourage those that are here that take a lesson from Esther. She was being challenged to approach the king, right? Mordecai is saying, "Listen, go." And she's like, "He might kill me." And he might have killed her. But he didn't. It is Mordecai, right? I want to make sure I'm getting the guy right. Mordecai. And Mordecai says, "For if you keep silent this time, now is the time, Esther, to speak. But if you won't, relief and deliverance will rise of the Jews from another place, because our God is faithful. Our God has promised deliverance. He will deliver." And he, at this particular appointed time, Esther, you are that person, from Mordecai's perspective, that will be the one to speak to the king to bring about God's deliverance. And who knows, Esther, whether you have not come to the kingdom for this particular thing. It's kind of like Paul says in the New Testament, whether I live or whether I die, if it's for the Lord, I'm good with it. Paraphrase. Same thing here. Believers, Old Testament, New Testament, believers understand that God is characterized by taking care of His own. And in response to that, we are to be living out as His own. How we spend our time demonstrates to us where our thoughts and desires truly lay. So the message of the day is this: prioritizing God, not somehow prioritizing things for God. Prioritizing God allows everything else to fall into place. If God is a priority in our lives, all this takes care of itself. Because He promises to do that. He will hold us up by our hands. He will care for us. He will lead us. He will direct us. He will not forsake us. He will make sure that we have the things that we essentially need in our lives to go about and accomplish the purposes that He is seeking to accomplish. Because God is seeking to live in your life. He's seeking to accomplish things in your life. So I am going to close with this passionate, pastoral challenge and invite you to engage in the reality that you have a purpose that can only be fulfilled. Excuse me, God has a purpose for you that can only be fulfilled by your obedience, by your coming alongside others, by your engagement in Scripture. I don't know what it is. I do know this: God desires to show Himself strong in your life. And He desires to show Himself strong in my life. And I feel like a failure, as most of you guys probably do at different times, right? Man, I just wish I could have done more. No, just do what you can do and leave the results to God. I think that's quoted by Bob Jones somewhere along the way. I'd rather give reference to God than Bob Jones 1, 2, or 3. But although they're great guys. Message of the day for us is: prioritizing God allows everything to fall into place. If your life does not seem to be in place, check your thoughts, check your desires, check your time, check your wallet, check your friends, Check all those things that are around you that are observable and tangible and see, because if your desire is true, God will enable it to take place. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for just the opportunity to just to step back and look at the way that we are so capable of complicating our Christian life. It is simple. We are supposed to be followers of Jesus Christ. We are supposed to do those things that honor God, not things that honor ourselves. We are supposed to be simple Christians living a life characterized by faith. Father, I pray that as I've conveyed a lot of words, Lord, as the heart and of the folks within the hearing of my voice are mulling it over, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would convict and would point out areas in life, and that they would get in line with what you're trying to accomplish. Lord, we all need strength. We thank you that you promised to provide that strength. We all need direction. We thank you that you promise to provide us the direction. We all struggle. We thank you, Father, that you have promised to take care of us through those struggles. May you find your children faithful this morning to respond in organizing our lives in such a way that makes you a priority. Father, we pray for those that may not know Christ. There may be someone in the room. They've heard the name. They've heard, been there, done that. But Lord, they've never come to a sincere faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary. They've never come to an understanding that their sin actually has a price tag attached to it. And in one sense, they can seek to pay it themselves, which just means they'll spend eternity in hell. For the wages of sin is death. Or they can choose to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Not some superficial faith. Well, I'll just pray a prayer. And no, Lord, a sincere giving a life over and saying, Lord, I am a wicked sinner. Forgive me for my sins. Ultimately, all my sins are against you and you alone. But Father, you have given us the remedy for sin, and that is Jesus Christ. He died on that cross to pay our sin debt, not his. And Lord, it is so common for us as Christians to hear this, hear the gospel story that we might even take it for granted. But yet, Lord, it is the ultimate price that was paid so that we might have a relationship with you for eternity. Not that we'll have the easy life, but that we will have a fulfilling life, one that honors you, one that brings joy to you, one that will bring joy to ourselves, whether we have little or much. Lord, I pray for anyone who is lacking faith today, that you would call them to yourself and that they would respond in faith to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, may you be glorified in the heart's response of your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.